reading the other day that during the pandemic over this last year, that there has been a resurgence in remodeling. Ross and I were talking about this week about some of the companies that are doing the best in Topeka are companies that remodel houses. Because it just seems to be a remodeling boom. Although I read too, homeowners are doing it a lot themselves. A series of consumer surveys indicated that almost 80% of all households in the United States recently started a do-it-yourself home maintenance, replacement, repair, or remodeling project during the pandemic. And at first I thought, well, wow, that number's really high. You think that's true? But then I got to thinking, over the last year, if you own a home, you know you can't hardly go a year without fixing something if you own a house, right? And so maybe that makes more sense. They asked people about why they were doing these things and why are you doing it yourself? And some people said they were renovating their house to accommodate working from home or their kids being able to do, you know, schooling from home. Some of them said that they just, you know, a lot of them just did it because they had more spare time. They were more home more often, and so they wanted to invest in the environment in which they were doing. And of course, some of them were like me, they're cheapskates, and they just want to save themselves some money, so they did it themselves. Here's the thing, though. I am not a very good do-it-yourselfer. My wife, I think she secretly hopes, that I will become suddenly, because she watches all these home renovation shows. Have you seen those? You know? The only one that really bothers me that she watches is the Property Brothers. And I don't know if it's because they're so good looking, or maybe they remind her of me. Probably not. But anyway, she watches these all the time. And I thought, well, maybe she's just trying to get me to, you know, maybe she's just trying to get some of this to rub off on me, you know. And so I'm not very good at that stuff. We renovated a kitchen when we lived in O'Fallon. Remodeled our kitchen. It was really old, as old as the house, and we had some broken cabinets and things. And so we hired a friend of mine, a guy named Jeff, who actually was a former pastor who was really handy. And he did the kind of stuff where he would buy a home, you know, for like, you know, that looked torn down and run down, and then he would fix it up and make it look like a Disney castle and then sell it for like four times what it was worth, you know. And so that's kind of what the business he was in. And so we contracted him to help redo our kitchen. And I told him, I thought this might be a good chance for me to learn something. So I told Jeff, I said, listen, man, I said, I'll help you a little bit, you know. And so, and I was pretty good. I'm good at destruction. Okay, like ripping out the cabinets, that was no problem. I had fun doing that, a lot of things. But as we got to going through the whole renovation project, it started taking a little bit longer than we'd anticipated. And I asked him about it one day, and he said, well, listen, he said, Brian, brother, you know I love you, right? I said, yeah, Jeff, I love you too, man. You're my friend. He said, well, let me tell you about this. I could get this done a whole lot quicker if you'd quit helping me. I said, really? He said, yeah, matter of fact, he said, I'm thinking that you help, if you're going to continue to help me, I'm going to have to charge you more money. And I said, well, I can stop completely, you know. I don't think the problem, it wasn't the problem that I wasn't working hard, because I was working hard. I was helping enough to slow my friend down. That was hard work. And it was kind of tiring and consuming. I kept busy. I was busy. But here's the thing. I wasn't busy about what really mattered, what was really making a difference. My friend Jeff, you know, he was working on the important stuff. He was very focused on what needed to happen next and when. I'm working on things that really weren't moving the project forward, because there is a difference between working on something and working on the right thing. There's a difference. Now, we're in this series called Moving Forward, and we're looking at this last discourse of Jesus that's in John 14 through 16, and we're not going to get to 15 and 16 for a while. We're going to finish up in John 14 next week. But it's a fascinating teaching of Jesus. It's to his disciples, these three chapters. In chapter 13, they gather together. It's the night before, it's the same night that Jesus is arrested in Gethsemane. He's going to be condemned to death. They're going to have trials. and they're going to whip him and flog him, and then they're going to hang him on the cross on Friday. And so it's this last night that Jesus has with his disciples, and he's trying to tell them about what's going to happen. He'd been honest with them before that he was going to die, but they didn't want to hear that. You know, we tend to hear what we want to hear, and they didn't want to hear that. And they just thought that Jesus was going to be there forever, and they were going to rule with him in his kingdom. But Jesus knows what's going to happen, and so he wants to prepare them for him leaving. And he wants them to be ready for this crazy, crazy, you know, everything was going to get nuts in the next 48, you know, 72 hours. And he just wanted them to be prepared, how they could move forward in the midst of all these circumstances. And so one of the things that we talked about at the very beginning of this series, the very first verse in John chapter 14, verse 1, is this one. Don't let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. Lean on me. Lean on who? I mean, trust in God and also trust in me. Lean on me. Let me understand that in the midst of all this, when you're stuck and when you're struggling and in life and the hard things we're going through, and the trouble will come. Trouble will be out here, but don't let it get in here. Trust in me and depend upon me. You're not alone. And last week we even talked about, you know, he talked about sending the Holy Spirit. And even though he was going away, they weren't going to be by themselves. The Spirit was with them, but the Spirit was one day going to be inside them. And so in John 14, 15, just before he tells, you know, what we talked about last week, he tells the disciples about the Holy Spirit. He says this: if you love me, obey my commands. And then he talks about the Holy Spirit, which we talked about last week. And then he picks it back up in verse 23. All who love me will do what I say. My Father will love them, and we will come and make our home with each of them. If you love me, you'll obey me. If you love me, obey my commands. Why is this so important to Jesus? I think it's because what you believe in, what you lean on, is usually what shapes you. It's what forms you. What you believe in, what you lean on, what you love, is what you tend to depend upon. Think about this for just a minute. So we know, right? I mean, how many of you believe the Chiefs are going to win the Super Bowl today? Give a big cheer. Yay, there you go. That's, man. Right? We believe that. Well, why do we believe it? Well, statistically, there's a lot of good things you can talk about, and, you know, about how much better the Chiefs may be than the Buccaneers and all of this other stuff. But here's the thing. I think most of us believe the Chiefs are going to win because we love the Chiefs. That's our team. And so we're going to root for them. But listen, I'm a Dallas Cowboys fan. Every year, I know, help me. But remember, we practice grace around here. But every year in September, I think the Cowboys are going to win the Super Bowl. And we all know it's not because I have any empirical evidence that this is going to happen, right? Because last time we were in the Super Bowl was in the early 90s. And so it's not like we've got, you know, all the best players and all the best owner. It's not like the reason it is because I love the Cowboys. And so I tend to like trust in and believe in that the Cowboys are going to win until somebody brings me back down to earth. Like John Sutton last week in the hallway, he said, "Hey, who are the Cowboys playing in the playoffs today?" I said, "You smart aleck, get away from me, Satan, get behind me." But anyway, but what you believe in, what you trust in, is usually shaped by what you love. St. Augustine, who was a theologian, a philosopher, and a bishop in the church back in the 400 AD, early 400s, He had this idea that we are shaped most not by what we think or even what we do, but by what we love most. That what I love most shapes me and forms me and tends to be what I depend upon, what I trust in. When I was a kid, they used to have that saying on the cafeteria wall, "You are what you eat." And here's the thing, it's not like if you ate more broccoli, you're going to become a piece of broccoli, right? But we all know that the person who eats more broccoli, their life, their body is greatly shaped. It's shaped differently than somebody who loves, you know, deep fried Twinkies, right? or Oreos. Somebody who loves Oreos, you may even end up with an Oreo-shaped body. I don't know. I'm not saying. Very different than if you love broccoli. What we love tends to shape our life. And that's what Augustine's trying to say. You're defined by what you're loved, by what you love. It's your loves that govern your actions. It's your love that governs your pursuits. It's love that motivates you and gets you up and gets you going. It's what stirs you. It's what moves you forward. It's what stirs your passions. And indeed, if you are more defined by what you love, then that's even more than what you know or what you believe or even what you think. I think that's what Jesus is getting at here. If you love me, not if you know more about me, not if you learn to think in a different way. I mean, later on in Romans 12, he talks about, you know, how he'll transform our mind. But it's if you love me. If you love me, you'll obey me. It doesn't mean that knowledge or what you think or how you think or what your worldview is doesn't matter. But here's what it is. It's not enough. It's not enough. Well, you know this, right? You can know, I know more about dieting than you can believe. Look at me. I know more about dieting than you can believe, but you know that knowing about dieting isn't what motivates you. It's the love to want to have be healthier. I'd like to have a little smaller body too, but you know, that's right. It's knowledge doesn't do it. It's not enough. And I think that's what Jesus is trying to say is that you can't think or know yourself into a relationship that is defined by faith, a relationship that's defined by trust and love. You need more than that. It's embracing His love for you. I mean, you know this if you've ever tried to follow Jesus and failed, that it may not be that you didn't have enough information at your hand, but your love, the love of your life, what stirred you, what motivated you, what moved you, didn't change. Head knowledge and rules and even memorizing the Bible. It's not that it's not important. It's just not enough. What did Paul say in 1 Corinthians 13? You can do all these great things. You can have all this great stuff. But if you don't have love, if you don't have love, you're going to fail. You can't think yourself into relationship with Jesus. And you certainly can't think yourself into holiness. Because if that were the case, then the way to holiness and the way to relationship with Jesus would be a Bible degree. But that's not what it is. It's more than that. It's more defined as a love relationship and a love affair than it is about all these other things. And it's almost like Jesus is saying to the disciples here, listen, make sure you're working on the right thing. If you love me, if you want to move forward, be sure you're doing the things that matter most, that carry you further, that get you up in the morning, that inspire you. It's going to be your love for me. If you love me, that's going to be what, when the Holy Spirit lives in you, He's going to point, do you love me? If you love me, you'll obey. It's your love for me that's going to get it done. So that's my question for you this morning. Do you love Him? And how much? Is He the passion of your heart? Are you focused on what's most important? Some of us get so focused on, did I keep the rules? And did I check off all the right boxes? And He wants to know, do you love me? Maybe your biggest spiritual battle is not temptation. Maybe your biggest spiritual battle is not your anger. Maybe your biggest spiritual battle is not your pride or your selfishness. I submit to you today that maybe the problem, while you've been trying to maybe mechanically fix all those things, is that you don't love Him enough. That those things you love more. Maybe that's how much you, maybe the problem in your marriage is that you love yourself so much that you don't love your spouse. And you don't love the way God says you ought to treat your spouse. And the way that God says you ought to live in a marriage relationship. Maybe that's a relationship with your kids. Maybe the problem is not A, B, C, or D, but maybe the problem is, do you love God enough to love your kids with the love of God? Maybe that's what's wrong with, maybe that's why you struggle with tithing, is that you love money more than God. Maybe that's what, you know, all kinds of things. Maybe that's why it has a hard time coming to worship sometimes or engaging in worship online, is because of the fact that maybe you love other things and doing other things more than you do spending time with God. Maybe that's our problem. I mean, that's our problem with all our addictions. We love Oreos more than Jesus. Or we love alcohol more than Jesus. Or we love gossip more than Jesus. Or we love control more than Jesus. I mean, after all, what's the greatest commandment? In Mark 12, this is what Jesus said. He said, and you must love the Lord your God. He was asked, what's the greatest commandment? I keep all the commandments. What am I lacking? And you must love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind and all your strength. And the second is equally important. Love your neighbor as yourself. No other commandment is greater than these. And he basically is saying, if you love the Lord with all your heart, your soul, your mind, and your strength, and you love your neighbor as yourself, the rest of this stuff's going to take care of itself. But if you don't start there, what do you think? Why do you think he had such conflict with the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the religious leaders? Because they were great at keeping the rules. They were great at checking off the boxes. But what did he say to them? You don't love me. You don't love me. You got to get this right. You've got to start right here. The most important thing is loving God with everything and loving your neighbor as yourself. And guess what? The rest will come. It will. Do you remember when Peter failed? You remember Jesus told him, he said, you're going to deny me, three times. And Peter said, no, Lord, I would never do that. And then Peter, of course, the night that he was, this very night that we're talking about, Jesus was arrested. He was taken in to face the authorities. And sure enough, Peter denied him three times. So after the resurrection, Jesus comes to restore him. This is at the end of the book of John, last chapter. You should go read it if you aren't familiar. But what does Jesus ask Peter? Peter, are you sorry that you let me down? Peter, are you sorry? Do you repent of denying me? If we're in this situation again, you ever going to deny me again? No, that's not what he asked him. What did he ask him? He said, Peter, do you love me? Lord, you know I do. Peter, do you love me more than these things? And there's lots of interpretations for that. I like to think about the fact that Peter had gone back to fishing. And I think he had gone back to making a living. His life was now gone back to what it was before he met Jesus. He was depending on those things. And he's like, do you love me more than these things? And Peter goes, Lord, you know I love you. But that's the question. And every time that we fall, and every time that we sin, and every time that we let God down, I think the question that he comes to us is, hey, Brian, do you love me? Do you love me more than this? Do you love me more than these things? Do you love me more than things that made you maybe do the right thing and make the wrong choice? I think as followers of Jesus, it's not that we don't fail to work hard. Our problem is not that we don't read our Bibles or pray or give ourselves to devotion or to worship. No, the problem isn't that we fail to work hard or try hard enough. It's that we're not making an effort in the things that matter the most. And I wonder if we do to God, to the Holy Spirit, to Jesus, what I did to my friend Jeff. If God just doesn't look down at us sometimes and, we're doing all this busyness and serving and following and doing all these things for God and doing all these things for the kingdom. And in the midst of it, God kind of goes like, hey, you know what? This is good, but do you love me? Well, you know I do, Lord. Then stop helping me. So I know you're trying hard, but you're not focusing on the most important thing. Isn't that the deal with Mary and Martha? One was busy, and the other was doing what? The most important thing. And I think sometimes we get all caught up in all of this because what you love will shape your life, and you have to start with love. It'll change the way that you live. It will change what you do. It will change your emotions. It will shape your will. And one of the things that I believe is that you follow Jesus is that he transforms our lives. That as we love him, he changes us. He renovates our lives. And I know for all the years that Lou and I have followed Jesus, I mean, he certainly made over our lives. I'm so different now than when I came to Jesus, when I came back to Jesus in college. And there's lots of things. We've had to renovate attitudes and fears. We've had to let him remodel our hearts and our lives. And let me tell you what, one of the messiest things for him to renovate is? It's pride. Because he ends up, what he does is God often just rips it out. and redoes your whole heart and your life in humility. And it can be painful sometimes. Pride's just so messy, and it hurts. I know in Lou and our life, we've had to let God dig into bias and stereotypes of people that were keeping us from seeing them the way that Jesus saw them. We've had to let go of and tear down decades of resentment and hurt and bitterness towards people. Some of that sometimes just travels in families. You see resentment and bitterness get passed down from generation to generation, and it's painful to let God go in and clear all of that out. You know, you heard that phrase that hurt people hurt people? Lou and I were listening to a podcast the other day, and I love this. They said, you know, hurt people do hurt people. But here's the thing, forgiven people forgive people. I like that. We've had to have God step in some rooms in our spiritual house that, frankly, we didn't even remember what was in there. We closed the door, but the minute that God opened the door to renovate it, you could smell the depression, the anger, the jealousy, the envy, the pain. Other rooms in our spiritual house that he wanted to renovate were just stacked with failures and faults. Looked like looked like one of those episodes of Hoarders. You know what I mean? It's just stacked with things that we've hung on to through the years. Guilt. There've been places that we were ashamed to even unlock the door, because we know the reason they're behind a locked door in our spiritual house is we don't want anybody else to see them, because we know if they saw them, they might reject us. And we don't want God to see it either, even though God knows that it's there, because we don't want him to reject us. But here's the thing, because we love him, because he saved us, because he forgave us, because he died on a cross for our sins and rose again to give us eternal life, because he has given us grace despite all of that, that he has loved us despite all of our sin, because rather than reject us because of all our deficiencies and all our spiritual failures, because of all of our sin in our life, rather than reject us, he has opened his arms with grace and said, I love you. Because of that, we invited him into our spiritual house. He first loved us, but guess what? He first loved us, but then we learned to love him. He loved us, and because he loved us and has given us life, we have found a love for him. And one room at a time, when you invite Christ into your house, when you invite the Holy Spirit to come live in you, he begins to walk through your house. And we have an option. We have the availability to either open the door with that stinky stuff inside of it, with our sins and our failures and our hurts and our rejections, or we can open the door and let him clean it out and remodel us. And there were times we got in the way. There are times when God opens a door to a room and he says, well, we got to not only clean this out, we need to knock that wall out and whatnot. And I got to, oh no, let's step outside into the hallway for a minute. We got to talk about this. Because sometimes when he remodels your life, he has different plans than you've had for it. And we want to be in control of the remodel, because we want to make sure that everything goes where we want it to go. And in those moments, he just say, look, do you trust me? Do you love me? Then trust me. Quit helping. If you love me, you just trust on me. Lean on me. Believe me, I know this may hurt for a little while, but this is going to be a beautiful room. It's going to be a beautiful house when I'm all done with it. I have plans for you. It's never if you knew more about me. It was never if you read more of your Bible or you prayed longer. All that stuff is supposed to lead to us loving him more. But that in and of itself is not the secret to it. The secret to it is, do I love him? Have I embraced his love for me? I can't substitute. You can't substitute anything else for the love of God. Can't. You have to depend on it. You have to live in it. And as it seizes hold of your heart, you have to learn to give it back to him as well. To love him with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and loving others as yourself. You cannot. There is no way that you can do enough. There is no way that you can earn your way. You cannot substitute love. It has to start and begin right there. If you, do you remember the church at Ephesus?
in Revelation chapter 2. He told them,
man, you guys, you have great deeds. You've done great things. He said, you know, you've persevered and you've worked hard. But he said, here's the complaint I have against you. You don't love me the way you did at the first. You don't love me. See, you can have great deeds and you can persevere of a church. But if you don't have the same love, if that love doesn't grow, I got a complaint against you. I don't want God to have a complaint against me. Love is the key. And that's why he says, if you love me, obey my commands. All who love me, do what I say. Now that word obey, it's translated right here. That word obey, now there's lots of different words that he could use for obey. For instance, when we see obey, I tell you what I think about. I know what it meant in my mama's house was when it said to obey, it meant comply. Okay? And there are words that he could have used here that mean comply, but that's not the word that he uses here. The word that he uses here means to attend to carefully, to guard, to protect, to cling to. This word means something that you get your arms around and you hang on to. That's more than compliance. Think of it like keeping your word. If you said you were going to do something, that you're going to do it. You know, I'm going to make sure that what I say is backed up by my actions with my life. If I said it, if I said I'm going to be there, I'm going to be there. If I said I'm going to be faithful, I'm going to be faithful. I hang on to that. And that's what the Greek word means here. It's more than comply. It means I'm going to commit my life to doing what he's told me to do. And not just told me to do, but what I've seen him do. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. You'll wrap your life around doing life the way I've taught you to and the way that I've exampled for you. And so, like, he doesn't say, if you love me more, listen, you're going to make sure that you act right when you're at church because I can't have no cuckoo heads in my body. I'm very concerned about the way we look to the community. I can't have any, like, you know, strange people or anything. That's not what he says. He doesn't say, make sure you weaponize every word that was spoken out of my mouth so that it's real clear who's in and who's out, who I love and who I don't love. He didn't say, if you love me, be moral. He didn't say, if you love me, keep away from the big sins. He didn't say, if you love me, pick the right political party. He didn't do any of that stuff. Listen, Jesus says, if you love me, you know what I've said and you know what I've shown, do something about it. Live in it. Hang on to it. Live it out. Because here's the thing, if you love me, you're going to let me renovate, restore, refurbish, recondition every part of your life. Why? Because he says it right here in verse 23. Because we will come to we will come to you. He says, and my Father will love you so deeply that we will come to you and make you our dwelling place. Now, he already told us just before this that the Holy Spirit's going to come and live in us. So we're talking about the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We will come to you and we will make our dwelling place in you. What kind of a house do you think God wants to live in? Do you think it's some life that's riddled and broken down? Who breaks all the laws, who sins, whose life is just... No, listen, that may be the condition you're in, and he'll come in, but you know what he does when he comes in? He makes you the dwelling place, and then he begins to renovate your heart and your life and change you. Because he didn't want you to live in that condition. But I love what it says in the Passion Translation. Loving me empowers you to obey my word. Oh, did you get that? That's so different than just check off, you know, comply. Loving me empowers you to obey my word. That's why you can't do it without love. Oh, I got to go on. And my Father will love you so deeply that we will come to you and we will make you our dwelling place. That's kind of an action. I'm going to make you my dwelling place. I'm going to come in and I'm going to renovate your life and I'm going to change you. I'm going to reside inside you. But he's very clear. I think he's very clear in his word. Only he can make the changes that need to come. And loving him empowers us to live in such a way that we let him renovate and change our hearts and change our lives. What you love shapes your life. I mean, being moral and keeping away from the big sins and doing all that stuff, acting like you got everything. That all those checklists are nothing. Loving me empowers you to follow Jesus. And when I come and make my dwelling in you, you got to let me be God. And you got to let me help you to rebuild your house. If you think for a minute about what Jesus said and how he lived, if you look at it for just a minute, think about this. These are things like, some of these are very much in the Sermon on the Mount. You want to learn how to live in this lifestyle, the Sermon on the Mount's a great place, because what you find is Jesus was committing to going the second mile with people. Jesus was committed to generously share with others, even your enemies. This is a Jesus who said, turn the other cheek. Don't get revenge. This is a Jesus who not only forgave his enemies, but said to pray for them and to love them. He was committed to righteous anger and injustice overcoming injustice in the world. He was committed to trusting God rather than worrying or getting anxious and being overwhelmed by that. He was humble. He was gentle. He was dependent. He was prayerful. And he just had this sacrificial way of walking through his life. And that's how he wants you to walk. It's how he wants you to live. So the question is, do you love him? And this invitation's open to anybody. I mean, you see that in verse 23? He says all. Did I have that up there? All. That's such a little bitty word, isn't it? But it has such huge implications. That means anybody. No qualifications. No special people. Just people. Who will try to get their arms around what it means to love and to follow him and to commit to letting him renovate their life. You know the moment that I like on these shows a lot of times when they remodel stuff? I don't know what that first one was way back. It was on ABC, and they always had the big diesel truck in front of the house, you know, with a trailer so people couldn't see, and then they pull it away, and everybody would stand there and go, oh. I love, if you go at movie Hog Wild and you see when they redid the club at the end, go see that. One of the credits are running. But anyway, but that big reveal is a moment of just joy and anticipation, and the homeowner's like, oh, this is wonderful and joyous and happy and everything else. That's the big payoff on those shows to me. I mean, I could just watch the end of them just to feel happy. But here's the thing. You know what's even better than that? What's even better than that is when someone has their spiritual house renovated. And a life that's been cluttered with shame and guilt lets the Spirit of God and the love of God and the love for God lead them to experience the beauty of grace and mercy in their life. That's an awesome thing. When someone's spiritual house that's dark and dreary with anger and unforgiveness and resentment lets the Spirit of Christ come in, the love of and for God lead them to experience the joy that comes from forgiving others. I've seen people have such a weight lifted off of them when they've learned to forgive. It's watching somebody whose spiritual house has wall after wall built up of unkept closets of secrets and unrest of worries and fear, and the Spirit of God comes in and just cleans all that out. The surprise and the elation that fills people when they invite God into the mess of their spiritual life and begin to let him move in and remove, redesign, reconstruct. It's unmatched. When you begin to experience the love of God, you can't help but begin to love God for the very first time. And that's the greatest joy that there is. So I'm going to ask you a couple of questions this morning as we close. Do you love him? It's real easy to get caught up in this pandemic and everything that's going on. There's a lot wrong with the world today. The news is depressing and challenging, and there are a lot of folks who are around us who are really feeling beat up and down and overwhelmed. But in the midst of all that, what a light we could be when the love of Christ so fills our hearts and directs our lives. Have you settled for a definition of loving Jesus that looks more like a checklist than a love affair? Because if you have, I invite you to set your spiritual pencil down, throw your checklist away, and just begin to love him and love others as yourself, because those two commandments, they're the very beginning of covering all the rest of them.
In these strange days in which we live, is there some part of your house that you've not given him access to? Maybe it's a room. Maybe it's a closet. Maybe it's a drawer. Maybe it's a cabinet. And you say, God, that's my stuff. Maybe that's where you hide your fear of failure. Maybe that's where you hide, you know, your lust. Maybe that's where you hide your addiction. Maybe that's where you hide your resentment and your hurts. Wouldn't it be a great day today to say, God, I'm going to let you have that cabinet. I'm going to let you open that door. I'm going to go in here and sit down because I can't bear the smell and I can't bear the pain. You know, sometimes when we hold on to things, here's when you know you're in trouble. If you have a resentment or you have some unforgiveness in your life and you have to explain it, you feel like you have to explain it, you probably need to let God renovate it. And you don't even have to explain it. God knows. You just have to let him give it to him. Maybe this morning you never invited him into your heart and your life. And maybe if we're sitting here, maybe you feel unlovable and unworthy. Maybe you feel unforgivable. But I want you to listen. He said all who want to come, who will latch on to him as Lord and Savior of their life, they're the ones. The cross counts for you, and it counts for me. And today could be the day. Do you love him? Will you bow your head with me this morning? Oh, Heavenly Father, we know this about love in our lives. Because sometimes we experience it in our families. Sometimes we experience it in our marriages. We love so easily, but then sometimes things begin to pile up. Unforgiveness begins to enter in. Hurts and regrets and trouble. And we tend to hold on to it, and pretty soon we lock each other out. And God, that very same thing happens to us in our relationship with you. That you move into our lives and you want to come in. And Father, even if we invite you in, Father, there are parts that we're not ready to deal with. And there's stuff that we're not ready to let go of. And there's things that we don't want to release to you. And Father, we know it's hard for you to stay in a house. It's hard for you to live in a spiritual house that's not fully given over to you. Because at some point, at some time, Father, in all of this, as we refuse to just let you be Lord of our life, the frustration sets in for us. So God, I pray for that one right now who's listening. Maybe there's somebody today that says, you know what, my spiritual life's become I just check off the list. I just go down, I read my Bible today, nothing spoke to me. I prayed today, but it didn't seem like God heard me. I went to church today, and I had nothing there. It seemed to stir me at all. And, you know, I tried to be good. We're tired of living by a checklist because it's not making us different. It's not renovating us and changing us. God, would you help us to love you more? Pour your love into us, we pray. Make our life more like a love affair than a checklist. The Pharisees, the law, it had checklists, but Father Jesus came full of love, out of love, motivated by love. God, help us to seize hold of that love and to love you more. God, may I love you more today than I did yesterday. May I love you more tomorrow than I do today. God, help me. I want to love you more. Show me how. Help me to lean into that. Pour your love into my heart and into my life. Oh God, and as you move about my spiritual house today, Lord, is there somewhere you need to go? Is there a room? Is there a closet? Is there a drawer? Is there a cabinet where I don't let you in, where I don't think I can handle the stink and the stench and the mess? God, you're not afraid of it. So God, right now, will you show me what that is and help me to open that door to you and allow you this morning to clean that out, to redeem my failures? Oh God, to help me forgive those who have trespassed against me. God, to love those who are unlovable to me. Because I have the love of God in my heart and life, so I have extra to give. God, whatever you need to do, Lord, are there sins that I need to repent of? Are there things I need to turn from? Are there passions and desires that I've leaned on and loved more than you? God, forgive me for loving anything in my life more than you. I'm sorry. Help me to love you more. And God, today, if there's somebody listening or somebody in this room today that has not invited you into their spiritual house, I pray today. Maybe, Lord, they felt unlovable. Maybe they thought they couldn't be forgiven. Maybe they felt rejected, but somehow today your Holy Spirit reminds them that you love them despite all of that. And that today, if they'd invite you into their spiritual house, that God, you will come in and you will fellowship with them, and you and them together will begin to work on these areas to renovate their life, that you'll forgive their sins if they ask you to today, to let what Jesus did on the cross count for them, and to have their life radically changed today as they make you Lord of their heart. God, that's our prayer today, and that's our desire. God, I pray for every person listening today. Will you help us this week to love you more? We ask all these things in the precious and strong and powerful name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Hey, I want you to know this morning, if you've prayed today, maybe there's a commitment that you've made this morning to allow him into a part of your life. I'd love to hear about that so I can be praying for you. Maybe today you invited him into your heart for the first time. Maybe today you invited him to come into your spiritual house and forgive you of your sins. I'd love to connect with you and help you on your journey towards that. I just believe today that God's in control. He's got us. He's got us by the hand. And if we'll keep following him, God's going to get us there. And so I pray as you go out this week that he will truly be the Lord of your life and that you each and every day will learn to love him more. Will you stand with me this morning? I just want to, this blessing, when I read it recently, I thought we this needs to be a blessing as we go out one morning for our worship. But I think it's very appropriate today. So here's my blessing, our benediction today. Go into the world in peace and in Christ's name, be humble. Be humble to those who are proud. Be Jesus to the poor. Have riches to share. To the weak, help others be strong. To those who are empty, may God use you to overflow their hearts with loving kindness. In the largeness of the love of God and the treasure of the grace in Jesus Christ, and the power of the Holy Spirit, may it be with you now and forever. Amen. God bless you. Have an awesome week this week. We'll hope to see you next week.